God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our studies this morning in the doctrine of spiritual gifts. All right, before we begin the study of God's Word, the time is now to make sure that we're in fellowship. If you've not already done so, rebound. Be under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. It's only in this condition that we're able to accurately assimilate the truth of doctrine. The natural man, the SGA, does not understand these things, not even capable of so doing. It is spiritual information. It demands a spiritual apparatus perception that comes to us through God the Holy Spirit and through our regeneration, new birth of human spirit in correlation with that. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Bless us as we continue to fight the good fight, to hang to the end. And we pray according to your word, perfect timing, Maranatha. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're reviewing the doctrine of spiritual gifts. By way of Paul's reference to them in Colossians. In terms of the believer's responsibility of service and stewardship in the plan of God. Stewardship referencing the authority bestowed upon us by the head of the body, that is Jesus Christ, to serve him and his household in this respect. And that comes by way of the spiritual gift that is distributed and given to each believer at the point of saving faith. So not often do you have verses that deal specifically with spiritual gifts. We'll take this opportunity to review it, as it's one of those areas that the church itself in the denominational world is thoroughly confused in many respects in this regard. So Roman numeral 1, the introduction to this particular doctrine, first of all, the Apostle Paul considered this doctrine and the understanding of it to be important for the local church individually and corporately with respect to our own personal priesthoods. And again, with respect to our service to the household of the faith. And the Corinthians, they had their issues, obviously, doctrinally. Both of the epistles, long epistles written to them, reflects that issue in regards to them as a local church. But yet, ultimately, it appears they are all positive. They are positive corporately in this regard. Paul has to line out certain aspects of doctrine that they fail to gap and apply otherwise. One of their areas of being misinformed or maladjusted in application was the area of spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. It is a doctrine that the believer should be privy to so that they can obviously function before God in action with honor. So B, he wrote Timothy twice concerning Timothy's gift. In both epistles to the pastor teacher Timothy, he makes reference to Timothy's spiritual gift and the importance of it in terms of his own ministry, his gift being that of the pastor teacher. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, Timothy. In other words, give it its position of importance and priority to ensure that you're taking advantage of this particular talent or gift that God has distributed to him, which was given to you literally through a prophecy, through a prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the elders, the presbytery. So, as we know, that office, the individual is ordained or commissioned by the church itself. 2 Timothy 1:6, he mentions it again. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh, to fan the flame is a literal meaning here. To remain zealous, to maintain one's force and drive and motivation. Remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. As he was Paul's protege, if you will, pastor candidate under his tutelage in that vein. So see, every believer in this means every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Given that saving faith is assumed by 1 Peter 4:10 that we have written out here, as each one has received, that's your aorist active indicative of lambano in the Greek, L-A-M-B-A-N-O, at the point of saving faith, a spiritual gift, into singular in that verse. Then confer Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift via God the Holy Spirit, whom God Christ asked the Father on our behalf to intercede in his absence for the church. 1 Corinthians 12, again, which we'll be seeing that chapter more than once throughout the doctrine. Here, verses 7 and 11. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's designed to be a part of the body of Christ. But to verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So it's not anything that we develop in terms of our own energy or desire. It is not by choice. It is by commission of God, the Holy Spirit, at the point of saving faith. So Roman numeral 2, the definition of the term, as we refer to it as spiritual gift, in quotes. So, spiritual gifts are Holy Spirit-given abilities to minister to others. Just as we read 1 Corinthians 12:4 and verse 7 for the common good, verses through 11. Now there are a variety of gifts, verse 4, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries or service, if you will, on the same Lord. And there are a variety of effects, their designed impact. But the same God who works all things in all persons, as God orchestrates, God's in charge of things. See. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given a word of wisdom here, verse 8, through the Spirit. To another, word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Looking at, essentially here, temporary gifts given to the early church. and to another effecting of miracles, verse 10, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Then again, verse 11, closing it there for our passage. But the one same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And it's designed to operate and function synchronized in application for the local body, for that ministry corporately to survive and to be able to provide that necessary for believers who seek to perform God's will for their life. So B, now spiritual gifts are different than other natural abilities, even though there is the capability and ability of the individual physically in that vein. So one, spiritual gifts, as we saw, are bestowed by the Holy Spirit based on a grace basis. It's an aspect of God's grace. 1 Corinthians 12:11, distributing to each one just as he wills, as he determines. So two, they are spiritual in makeup, in quotes, our Greek noun pneuma hotikos, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S, that's the term in 12:1 there, as they are the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When they function, it is God the Holy Spirit revealing himself in that sense. So they're spiritual in nature. So three, the gifts are accomplished through human participation, but their effectiveness is due to the Spirit of God. That participation comes through one's orientation to Bible doctrine regards their life and their responsibilities before God to fulfill his plan for them in that vein. So gifts are designed, as we'll see in the body metaphor, to have a particular place of function in part in tune and tandem with the other spiritual gifts, hopefully for the local church to have a fully formulated and properly functioning body of Christ. So four, natural abilities often complement one's gift or gifts that are not a prerequisite, even though it may over time become more sophisticated in terms of its knowledge and ability and wisdom of that application through building up one's frame of reference of doctrine. So generally speaking, the natural part of it is more or less seen in one's kind of aspirations in terms of functioning in regards to their gifts. Well, an area in the ministry that one tends to have an inclination that that's where they would like to apply. But even that is not a prerequisite. Through doctrine, we learn what our gifts are. So see, gifts, these spiritual gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:1, there in verse 14, are to be different. They're not the same as the fruit of the Spirit, in quotes, that we see in Galatians 5:22 through 23. To not confuse those things, 1 Corinthians 12:1-14. For the body is not one member, but many, and that is in relationship to the different spiritual gifts that are given to the church. The fruit of the Spirit is essentially the manifestation of being in fellowship and the different characteristics that evidence one being in fellowship, even though obviously these can be in a great degree even manifested by unbelievers. But if you're in fellowship, you're not going to be not applying in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, there. The fruit of the Spirit is divine love. That is a love based on the attributes of the individual expressing their love towards another. Hence, being in fellowship, in line and in step with Bible doctrine, joy, inner happiness that comes from God, so that we can counter our frantic search of happiness otherwise through the energy of the flesh. Peace, that's inner peace, peace of mind, you might say, peace of spirit, patience, waiting upon God, faith resting the situation, letting God show His hand and be sensitive to that, kindness, obviously being rude, and things of that nature are SCA problems. Goodness, that's divine good again versus human good, understanding that difference. But those things obviously that are good that men recognize in general. Faithfulness, that is loyalty, commitment, gentleness, verse 23, to recognize everybody may be at different places in their life spiritually, not to use doctrine to as a sledgehammer over people, browbeating, things of that nature, self-control, doing things in moderation. Now that's someone who is pursuing God the Holy Spirit, is not excessive in different aspects of their life. Against such things there is no law. These are all characteristics of one who is filled with God the Holy Spirit. And otherwise you would not be in violation of those if you were in fellowship. If you're in violation of it, well, you need to check yourself. So one here, C, point one, certain marks of the Holy Spirit are common to all growing Spirit-filled Christians. John 15, 1 through 5, with respect to the Gospels. Being in fellowship with resident doctrine in regards to one's soul, human spirit, is that which produces divine good production. That's common for all believers, no matter what spiritual gift one may have otherwise. That's the emphasis here, point one, here in the allegory of the vine and the branches, Christ teaching, I, Jesus, and the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So he personifies, the plant personifies his person, the vine itself, and the God the Father is the owner and caretaker, if you will, of the vineyard. Then off the main vine, you have small vines from which the fruit actually is produced from that aspect of the grapevine to every branch in me. The branch is the believer through their position in Jesus Christ. That does not bear fruit. That's applied to vine good production. Application of doctrine that's acceptable before God. We call that action with honor versus action without honor, spinning your wheels under your sin nature, human good as it may be. the kind of righteousness that's despicable before God. He takes away those who in their phase two, it goes from phase one to phase two in their Christian life, that does not plug in and seek to apply doctrine. Obviously, in the vineyard world, those branches need to just be removed if they're dead, if in that sense. They're worthless and just take up space and otherwise not productive. And every branch that bears fruit, then he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. In growing the grapevine, you can drive out in the wine country here in northeast Ohio and see in their off seasons that they'll cut those branches back all the way back to the vine. They'll take it back to the nubbin in order to ensure that it grows back in a better and even healthier way. So the pruning looks at ensuring that the individual is taken care of in terms of any sin in the life that would negate bearing fruit, that is, human good, hence rebound. It equates to his language here of abiding in Christ, which is Jesus' way of saying being filled with the Holy Spirit. Three, you are already clean. They've made the salvation adjustment because of the word which I have spoken to you, having been evangelized. Abide in me. In other words, make sure you're being pruned. See, your STA is isolated. And I in you. I in you is doctrine in you. The same language that we've seen in regards to Colossians. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it demands a spiritual apparatus in order for it to produce that which God wants from it. And that looks at God the Holy Spirit leading with the truth of doctrine in one's application. Unless it abides in the vine, you got to obviously be a believer. Cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. All things fulfilled through Christ. This is a good picture, a good analogy of the picture of everything being fulfilled in Christ. We've got to be in Christ for anything to even be possible for us. We must have our relationship established with Him appropriately. Unless you abide in me, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, those two things combined, that's your two ingredients, being in fellowship with the truth of Bible doctrine. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's common to all believers. So two, the certain result of all Christians under the filling of the Holy Spirit, I generally say fellowship, even though the acronym's not real accurate that way, but that's what I mean, in fellowship, filling the Holy Spirit, include love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, as we read there in Galatians, faith, meekness, and temperance, and indicates Christian character. And that's common to all believers. So three, in contrast, spiritual gifts are distinct, diverse, and greatly varied and indicate Christian service or ministry. That was verses 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians. There are a variety of services, ministries, in the same Lord, and a variety of effects. They're all designed to take up the slack, if you will, perform in application that which is necessary for a ministry to provide the proper atmosphere and environment for believers who are positive to doctrine to come together and grow up spiritually as a unit, as a local church in this vein. And the spiritual gifts are distinct, as we will see. One may never apply in terms of another person's spiritual gift in and of itself, such as pastor-teacher or teaching. Others may apply otherwise in helps, mercy, things of that nature. So, and God knows what spiritual gifts are needed for each local church for it to function at its highest level. So for the presence or absence of any one gift should never be a test of whether or not a person is, quote, spiritual, end quote, as the gifts are apportioned, again, as God chooses. We saw verse 11, he distributes it according to his will, verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 12, but that now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Spirituality, while functioning in one spiritual gift, especially with the early gifts, the temporary gifts that were miraculous in nature, supernatural, was an indication of one that was being spiritual in spirituality. The spirituality comes through being in fellowship and refraining from sin. The gift has nothing to do with being in a state of spirituality. That only comes through application of the rebound technique and maintaining that condition. We don't have to go out and do 20 good things to offset the one error in our life of sin. We simply have to acknowledge that before God, and we can be spiritual. That's why there's really no excuse for people not hanging in there with doctrine as if their life is somehow too hard and they can't deal with their STAs. What? You can't rebound. You can't be intellectually honest enough to just confess that to God and maintain your motivation to serve God otherwise. No. So the grace is always there. The only reason why people don't perform or seem to make it that way is because they refuse that grace. Understand, that's what they're doing. They're refusing grace at whatever level. By, therefore, both Christian character, that would be the uniform, quote, fruit, end quote, of the Spirit, that reveals your character, inner peace, joy, being you're pursuing being in fellowship, see, in that vein. So both Christian character, point five, and Christian ministry, that's our service. The role each individual plays in local church as a member of the body under a diversity of gifts, in parentheses, are works of the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit is behind it all, but there is a distinct difference with respect to their manifestation and their application. So Roman numeral 3, vocabulary, obviously we only draw from the New Testament as the stewardship for us is under the mystery doctrine, that is New Testament doctrine. So the concept of gifts is presented in the New Testament having both material and immaterial or spiritual emphasis. Material to take care of the physical things necessary for us to come together physically. But it also has a spiritual impact in terms of support of one another, encouraging one another, and things of that nature, as well as our own personal applications under divine good production. So B, the vocabulary terms for gifts are not technical. You must understand that. That means that anytime you see a word used, it always means a certain thing. whereas this term, some terms are determined what they mean by the context. Say, you're cool. The context, well, are you outside and you're freezing because it's snowing? Or are you saying that person looks sharp? You know, what's the context? So we understand that. And this term is not, the terms are not technical, but must be determined by context as to their nature. So see, the predominant terms used for spiritual gifts include one, our main term here, charisma, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A, where we get charismatic. As a noun is used 17 times. It emphasizes the gift as a matter of grace. In other words, it's non-meritorious, just like our salvation is non-meritorious. God saves us based on a simple act of faith. There's nothing that we can add to it. And so the spiritual gift comes in the same vein. And it's bestowed as a matter of grace, bestowed by God. And as we know, it's most commonly used for spiritual gifts, this term. Two, our noun, dorea, D-O-R-E-A, is used 11 times. It denotes a free gift, stressing its gratuitous character. It highlights the grace aspect of it in terms of what one desires for the best of another. To give someone a gift is an expression of your concern and affection for someone, and hopefully that they will enjoy it and be able to apply it in that regards. Three, we have the noun doma, D-O-M-M-A. It's used 4 times. It lends greater stress to the concrete character of the gift. It lends greater stress to the concrete character of the gift than to its beneficent nature. In terms of the gift functioning within its own power, if you will, versus the beneficial aspect of it in its impact to others. So four, we have the noun merismos, M-E-R-I-S-M-O-S. It's used 2 times. It emphasizes the distribution or imparting of spiritual gifts. Hebrews 2:4 uses this term. God also bearing witness with them. Both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So, again, that looks at the imparting or the giving of the gift. All right, Roman numeral 4. The universality of spiritual gifts among believers. Its broadest, if you will, sense of application. At the point of saving faith, as we've noted, each believer is bestowed with a gift. B, this is highlighted in the body metaphor, 1 Corinthians 12 there, 12 through 27. We've taken it up to 14. Then basically the remainder, next major portion, likens the gifts to different parts of the body. We're all a part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. It's his thinking. It's his decisions that we're responsible to align with, to operate under in our service to him. And he likens it to the different members of the body, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 12:15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body, even though both have different functions, unless you're a monkey. A foot, obviously, has this purpose. You can't run very fast on your hands. Most people can't stand on their hands, even though some have trained themselves to do so. And most people are not very dexterous in regards to their feet and doing things, even though you can see people that may have been born without arms or something, and they become very good with using their feet to do things. But either way, how handicapped are they otherwise? And we're not to look down on any part, any spiritual gift that anyone has, and any member that has that gift. And all understand God has a reason for that. And there's a distinct purpose, and hence why it's important for us to figure out what our gifts are so that we can fulfill that niche that God has designed for our local church in that vein. And if the ear should say, verse 16, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. People can be jealous look down and be condescending, and other people may react to that. There's no place for that in regards to the function of spiritual gifts or otherwise, really. And if the whole body were an eye, verse 17, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Verse 18, 19. If they are all one member, where would the body be? James warns us, warns the churches not to have too many teachers. The more teachers you got, the more culpable everybody becomes. See? And just as you have a normal functioning body, you got to have all your body parts, or else you become extremely, I guess the term is challenged now, even though you are literally handicapped. And I cannot say, verse 22, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members, or verse 21, excuse me, now I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Obviously, we take a lot of our body parts just for granted until they're gone, until one's missing. And you go, oh man. And those members of the body, verse 23, which we deem less honorable, these would be the lesser gifts or inferior gifts, if you will, as we'll explain in the doctrine. On these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members, those with high standing, if you will, in terms of gifts, edification types of gifts, have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, give you more abundant honor to that member which lacked. The level of communication has direct impact in regards to the level of application of all gifts. See, that's the idea. To advance ourselves and apply at a higher level. Or no matter what your gift may be, and it provides these opportunities and insight of need, where the need is, and the motivation, if you will, determination to apply. Verse 25, that there should be no division in the body. We're all in this boat together, as I keep on saying, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. sprain your ankle, your whole body limps around. It slows you down and is an obstacle in regards to your life. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You may have to be the gift of the ring finger type of gift that everybody sees. Oh, look at that, you know. But yet, the whole person obviously is taken in approbation in terms of one who may have a piece of jewelry like that. Now, you are Christ's body, verse 27, and individually members of it. And individually members of it. So one, as each bodily part is pre-assigned its place in the anatomy and the laws of genetics, so is each believer assigned his or her place in the body of Christ. Two, the metaphorical use of the body parts is an eye, hand, genital, that's your unseemliness part, ear, etc., denotes the diversity of the gifts given at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The unseemly gifts, private gifts, or what we call private parts gifts. That'd be like a gift of giving. We don't blow a horn and put your name on the back of a chair for application. We keep it subdued. That's the idea. All right, Roman numeral 5. The significance of spiritual gifts. As I've mentioned, first of all, spiritual gifts are not a mark of spirituality. That's time logged under the filling of the Holy Spirit, or of maturity, level of growth, but of the new birth. Paul uses this very argument for the Galatians in terms of the Judaizers that infiltrated that church and said, no, you got to believe and keep the law. You got to believe and engage in works to be saved. And Paul said, well, under the evangelizing that I gave you, I said faith apart from works. How about your spiritual gifts? Did they function then? As tongues or whatever might jump out, which was common in the early church. How did your spiritual gift come about? So what a fantastic argument against those who otherwise said, no, you got to believe plus works. Here, our example, one, as the Corinthian church was endowed with all the spiritual gifts, that's 1 Corinthians 1:7, the part, so that you are not lacking in any gift, no matter what condition spiritually the church might be in corporately. So, two, yet they were corporately as a local church carnal and immature. Three, 1-3, Paul basically chastises them, and I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, people that would not adequately isolate their sin natures. First and foremost, he had to get in there and exhort strongly in regards to overruling the sin nature and getting in fellowship. And obviously, because they were not fastidious in their practice, it had a negative impact in regards to what could be taught. But as to men of flesh, under the sin nature, as to babes in Christ acting like an immature believer, that doesn't really know all the priorities in regards to spirituality. And I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, just the basic doctrines. For you were not yet able to receive the solid food, the more sophisticated doctrine, the types of doctrine that hopefully we have become accustomed to over the years. Solid food. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. You're still struggling. For you are still fleshly. Verse 3. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, which is characteristic of one under their sin nature, Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men, like the rest of the world? See, jealousy and contention between believers, strife, things of that nature. But yet, they still all had their spiritual gift. So be, though not a mark of spirituality or maturity, spirituality and maturity mitigate the level of performance of a gift. In other words, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 12, the phrase, there are a variety of effects. That effect comes to one's own wisdom of application in spiritual of their spiritual gift, and recognizing at a higher level in terms of the needs of the church and their appropriate part of application under their spiritual gift versus someone that's just starting off. So one, gifts apart from the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit under the agape love aspect are offensive and produce dead works. You're out of fellowship. You're temporally dead. You're engaged in human good, what we call human good, dead works. And that's the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. As he goes on, an example here in terms of gifts, if I speak with the tongues of men, and now to emphasize the importance of being in fellowship when you apply these things. And obviously he's providing a possible condition in this respect. If I speak with the tongues of men, third class condition, maybe. And of angels. In other words, be able to speak with an angel or like an angel, but do not have love as divine love, as the filling of the Holy Spirit in application. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you're spitting in the wind and it's getting all over you and people around you. The sound is obnoxious to God. Like some kid, 5-year-old, that you got on a drum set. What parent is going to do that? Beyond me. And if I have a gift of prophecy, verse 2, and know all mysteries, if this was even possible, he's saying this, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, and that's a temporary gift of faith, which was an exceptional application of active faith. So as to remove mountains, the power team needs this one. Huh? But do not have love, I am nothing. See, he's contrasting the aspect of the capabilities or abilities that spiritual gifts give, doing it out of fellowship versus being in fellowship. And that being out of fellowship is worthless. And if I give all my possessions, here just as a matter of simple application, verse 3, to feed the poor, and I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. While the rest of the world may hold you up and exalt you and call you a hero and all these other things, it's not going to get you anything at the Bema. It's not going to enhance your phase 3 life. See, why all the physical things in this world simply are passing away. And what we take with us is that doctrine in our souls, our application of that doctrine, and the rewards that God's going to provide for us otherwise in turn for that. So, again, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Mankind looks at these things and they hold people up in approbation and prestige and honor. But really, what are they before God? That's the question. So all this stuff out there that you see in the world, you're able to put it in its proper perspective and not to bestow upon it gratuities that is not worth the doctrine that is so otherwise designed to represent. So dead works, and we'll all have our share of dead works at the Bema, doing things out of fellowship. But hopefully for most of us, if not all of us, we can have some precious gems and gold and silver come out of that fire of judgment. So two, gifts apart from growth are limited. That's brought out there in Romans 12:6b, and we'll see here in the doctrine that Romans gives us a list of the permanent extant gifts, whereas Corinthians has it a mixture of temporary and extant. Romans 12:6b, in terms of the gifts, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise it accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of the faith, as I brought that out earlier when we was looking to this verse in earlier Bible classes, as passive faith. And obviously the content of doctrine is limited. The more doctrine you get, the more you expound upon it and prophesy. So the content of prophecy is a direct correlation to one's ability to discern. Three, a mature, adjusted believer is expected to have more insight in areas of application than a newer believer. Four, with time and grace under sound doctrine, the believer would be expected to apply more consistently and to the measure of doctrinal culpability. Take our break.